Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Oh, it's getting closer and closer. I can almost smell the pie and the turkey. And what are you allowed to have on Thanksgiving, Tim Staples?
That's a cheat day for me, but brother, cheat day. I have anything they put before me. I'm going to take Jesus' word. Eat what they place before you.
Well, I
so when I go to my sister-in-law's house, where the whole family will be gathered, I will go out of my way to eat everything that they place on the table.
Yeah. All right. Well, don't do that. Like, oh, that. What's the post-Thanksgiving meal where?
We have to consider gluttony, my friends.
Yes,
we
right.
do.
No. We can consider it, but don't commit to it.
Come on now.
Open forum this hour. Tim Staples, our director of apologetics and evangelization, is our guest. Tim's book, "Behold Your Mother," a biblical and historical
defense.
I knew I couldn't. They just slipped out of my head.
Of the Marian
defense of the Marian doctrines. I got to I shouldn't say this, but we recorded some stuff for the TV show today, and we got to talk about Mary and the birth of Jesus. So
yes.
Look for that in the big Catholic Answers Christmas show on EWTN.
That was fun.
That was fun. You know a lot of stuff.
Hey, I try.
All right. And so our number, if you have a question for Tim, and you're welcome to call if you're Catholic, you're welcome to call if you're not Catholic, you're welcome to call with any question you got about the Catholic faith. The number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Every line lighting up right now, so I'm going to go straight to calls. Teresa in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on 91.7 FM. I think that's Real Presence Radio. Teresa, your question for Tim.
Yeah. In the breviary, it
yes.
says you made captive our captivity.
Yes.
And that's also, I've seen it also in the Bible, but I have no idea what it means.
Right. That is a great question, Teresa. Thank you for calling. It's a very profound statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because as you and I know, St. Paul emphasizes in texts like Ephesians chapter 2 that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And in fact, he says elsewhere, we were slaves of sin all yeah. over the place. In fact, especially in Romans chapter 8, you know, the distinction between the Christian in a state of grace and someone who is living a life of sin is that the Christian is truly free. Free meaning not, you know, Scripture and the church do not define freedom as license to do whatever you want, but true freedom is the power to do what you ought to do, to act like a human being, to act in accordance with your nature. And of course, we were talking about earlier today, Si, acting like God, because we've received the power of God's grace into our hearts. We've become partakers of the divine nature so that we can love one another as Jesus loves us. So really, if you're everyone listening to me right now, you know that you're free in Christ when you can truly choose to live like you ought to. When it gets dangerous, Teresa, and everyone listening, is when you become a slave to sin. St. Paul, again, going back to Romans chapter 8, talks about if we live according to the flesh, we will die. No man who lives according to the flesh can please God, Romans 8:8. But if we live according to the Spirit, we are free. We are children of God. So we have this power in our lives of freedom to where we can now we can choose to live in accordance to the flesh. But if you do that, you can become. That's why Paul warns over and over, do not become a slave again to sin. Because if you fall into sin, it becomes a habit. You can become a slave again. And you become what, Teresa? Captive to your sins and ultimately to the enemy of your souls, Satan. So what did Jesus do? He set us free by the power of his grace, and so that our captivity, our bondage to sin, could be broken and liberated by Jesus Christ. And now he turns sin and Satan and the flesh upside down, and they become captive to him. So now, what used to enslave me, Jesus has taken charge of, and so have I. So Jesus has made the very things that used to enslave me, his slave. He has dominated them. He conquered them in and through the cross. And we then conquer. Isn't that cool, Si? That's
yes.
such a cool concept. You know, we become, as Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 tell us, especially there in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, he that overcomes shall sit with me in my throne and rule, right? Rule over what? Right? We're not going to enslave people, are we? No. But we rule over what used to bind us, what used to hold us. And that's what it means to be free. So Jesus has made captive our captivity. And you know, as a Christian, Teresa, and all of us, we can look back, or should be able to, look back in our lives and see the things that used to hold us captive mm-hmm. that no longer do.
Because he's got them.
He's got them
now.
Yeah. He's destroyed them. They have become captive to him. So when we give that over to him, Jesus takes control of it, transforms everything in our lives to where we are truly made free. As you know, Teresa, John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
How's that, Teresa?
That's great. Thank you very much.
Well, God bless you,
right.
Teresa. Thanks for calling.
We do appreciate it. Stephen in Lubbock, Texas is watching on Facebook. Thanks for watching on Facebook. Stephen, your question for Tim. Stephen?
Hello.
Hi, Stephen.
Yes.
Yeah, you're here with us. You have a question for Tim Staples?
Yes, I did. So I had a friend of mine approach me the other day, and they asked me about a Bible verse. I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 15.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know too much about it in context, but he asked me about something about God commanding his people to kill his other people, and he basically asked me to try to explain that. I didn't really have a good answer, so I thought I would defer to you guys.
Yes, and that's a great question. Well, the key is, I think we have to establish a first principle that's crucial for the discussion, all right? And that is that God is the author of life. Every human being on this planet has been gifted with a gift of life from God. And because of that fact, the Lord giveth, as the book of Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because our lives are a gift from God, and in fact, we are ordered toward God with this gift of life he has given to us. He's given us an intellect that is ordered toward knowing the ultimate truth, which is God. He's given us a will that is ordered toward choosing the ultimate good, which is God. We are made for him. That's why it would be wrong for Cy Kellett to kill me, unless I'm attacking him and trying to kill him. That's legitimate self-defense.
How am I going to kill you, though, Tim Staples?
Get a gun.
Develop some new skills.
But see, so Psy is ordered toward God, so I cannot kill him. He is made for God. Now, I can kill a cow, Psy. Why? Because a cow is ordered toward me.
Right.
God gave us dominion over the animals, and therefore we can use him. We can't use another human being because he's ordered toward God. So key principles here, right? God is the author of life, though, and so therefore he can take any life he sees fit, and he doesn't even have to give us a reason why he takes lives that he does. Now, we can know that God will not do anything arbitrarily, cruel. There is a just reason for everything God does. Now, when you go to 1 Samuel, for example, chapters 15 through 17, referring to Saul being ordered by God to kill the Amalekites. Well, those Amalekites, if you back up in the story a little bit, were doing horrid things. In fact, the Canaanites that God, you know, directs the children of Israel to go into the promised land and to destroy them, we have to remember, go all the way back to Genesis 15:16, and you will see that God has been warning the Canaanites for hundreds of years before he finally sends the children of Israel into the Holy Land. And I love the way God says, don't think I'm giving you this land because of your holiness. I'm not. It's because of the sins of those that are here. And so we're not privy to, my brother, how God dealt with those people, the Amorites and the Amalekites and the other ites that were all in the land of Canaan. But we do know this principle, that God was merciful to them just like he is merciful to everyone. However, if people continue to spurn him and reject his plan and to multiply their iniquities, God does bring justice in this life, you know, by virtue of the fact that, yes, he can take life. I mean, we even see it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, St. Paul talks about how receiving the Eucharist unworthy can be the cause of sickness and even death, right? So if we choose to do, Ananias and Sapphira also found out that lying to the Holy Spirit brought about their deaths, right? So God can execute folks, you know, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, he used at time human instruments, like the case here with Saul, and we could talk about David, we could talk others. So God can, in fact, use human beings as his instrument to execute his justice as well. But the principle is what's most important here, brother, that you have to communicate that God is sovereign. And so God can, in fact, take lives. And in fact, every single day, millions and millions, I don't know how many millions of people die every day. God can directly do that. Most often, he indirectly brings about the death of all of these folks. But whether he directly does or he simply allows them to die, he's sovereign. He could save every person today who is about to die.
Yeah.
He chooses not to because of his plan. And he does, in fact, at time directly will or even cause the deaths of some as well. But once you understand that principle that God is sovereign, he's the author of life and death. You know, Si, you've heard me say before, when I have those gifts, and I hope my kids are listening right now because we're about to put up that Christmas tree. When all those gifts start appearing under that tree, you know full well, you be bad, and those gifts will disappear from under those under that tree.
And your dad's giving them to me.
That's right.
I just want you to know that.
That's right, because daddy giveth and daddy taketh away. Blessed be the name of dad. Well, the Lord giveth much more than just Christmas gifts. I hope you get at, anyway, what we're saying here, my brother.
Stephen, thanks very, very much for that call. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic belief, Catholic people, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest. He is our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. And Tim will be one of the featured speakers, may in fact be the featured speaker among the other bright lights that will be on the Catholic Answers cruise sailing the Caribbean, both the Caribbean and the Caribbean, February 10th through 17th of next year on the new Stottendam. Oh, look, it's Erica Olson who organizes the cruises for us.
Hello.
Get in that shot there.
I have to make sure I'm in the shot on
so
Facebook.
Tim's not the only one, though, that will be speaking and having dinners and breakfasts and lunches with people and visiting and sharing the faith and helping to build
Carlo,
up people's faith.
Yeah, Carlo will be coming. Cy Kellett.
Yep,
we're becoming Cy.
We need somebody to carry
the bags. Chris Check is going to join us, and Father Chrysostom Bear from the St. Michael's Abbey. He's the same Abbey that Father Hugh is from, our chaplain here at Catholic Answers. He will be joining us.
And all you can say is awesome.
It's going to be awesome. Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, we have a great lineup of speakers. You get to spend time with Tim at dinner, at, like you said, at breakfast.
You won't be able to get rid of Tim at dinner. That's the problem.
Yeah, that's true.
No, he will stay at that table. Several times the last time I was on the cruise, I would be finishing dinner thinking, I have really spent so much time. Like, I thought, what a great night this was. I've spent all this time with people. And I'd turn around and Tim is looking like he's got two more hours with them at the table
dinner ends at like 8 and Tim's like, you go back into the dining bar at
help
like
it.
10 or 11, and he still has his
Erica,
whole table there.
I can't help it, because to me, that's some of the best times on the cruise. I mean, I love giving talks and stuff, but meeting the folks and getting to answer their questions and then talk and just get to know each other, open up and stuff. I mean, some of the, don't you agree, some of the best stuff on the cruises happen in those small groups and eating.
The dinner table.
Oh, without question.
It's so fun.
Amazing stuff.
It's
yeah.
so fun. And it makes it, I'm glad that Tim was talking about Christmas gifts because,
hey
guess what?
Guess what would make a great Christmas gift?
Guess what would make a great Christmas gift for your loved ones or your daughter, if you want to send your daughter or your spouse.
You're trying to talk your mom into sending you? Is that what that is?
I know. Well, I'm trying to get my mom and dad to come.
Oh, that'd be great.
That'd be so fun. But
then
you know,
your husband would have someone fun to hang out with because your dad is his favorite person.
I know. My dad and my husband are BFFs. It's so cute.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah.
But, you know, it makes a really great gift. And Christmas is coming up. If you want to take your spouse on a cruise,
wow. And I would do it, but I need $150 off. I need $150 off each.
Done.
Really?
Done.
You give me $150 off?
I will give you $150 off per person. That's $300 per cabin.
Oh, yeah.
$300 per cabin off.
Wow. All right, I'm coming. How do I get that discount, Erica?
This week, we're giving a Thanksgiving week special.
Wow. Yeah.
$150 off per person. If you go online at CatholicAnswersCruise.com, you enter the word thanks for Thanksgiving. Thanks.
Yeah.
On your online application, and you'll get $150 off. Same thing if you call, just let them know that you heard a special promo code on the radio. Just tell them the promo code is thanks, and they will give you $150 off per person. The number is 1-800-707-1634. 1-800-707-1634.
You know what, Erica? I know, folks, you better call now because as I recall, our last cruise to the Caribbean, which I was also on, was like a record breaker as far as numbers. We had a zillion people on that cruise. So you need to call now, especially with this. My goodness, $150 off per person. But we're going to Fort Lauderdale, Half Moon Bay, is it?
K.
No, you're reading it right.
Okay. Ochos Rios, Jamaica, Georgetown, Grand Cayman Island, Cozumel, Mexico. Folks, it is going to be a blast. You can swim with the dolphins, horseback riding on the beach, explore the Mayan ruins of Tulum. But most importantly, you're going to get a whole lot of apologetics.
Yes. Yeah, don't delay.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Yes. CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
One last thing. We do have to give our cabins back at the end of the month, so you don't want to delay in booking because once we give them back, we don't get the special pricing that we have.
Okay.
Wow. So
$150 off this
book.
Weekend till Sunday, CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Got to do it.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The Church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. I'm kind of excited because Michael from Perth, Australia has called.
My buddy.
Michael is your buddy from Perth, Australia.
He is my buddy, yes.
Hi, Michael. Are you there with us?
Hey, Si. Hey, Brother Tim. How are you?
I am doing great, man. It's great to hear your voice.
Have you recovered yet?
I have recovered. Are you kidding? Since that trip, my friend, I've been to Rome, and then I've been to the East Coast.
Yes.
And tomorrow, I'm going to sleep all day. Yeah, it's been
I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen. Michael, in the last 30 days, I've been to Australia, back to California, then to Rome, then back to California, then to Virginia, then back to California. And yes, I'm ready for a break.
And now he's got to do his Christmas lights.
Some folks out there like you. I'm not sure about that, but I think some folks out there like you.
Well, I love you guys in Perth, man. That was a tremendous time with Father Larry Richards. And wow, What an experience, man. And thank you for all you do out there. For those of you who don't know, Dr. Michael Chong right here that we're talking to is the fellow behind at least the Perth, the West Coast part of our Australia trips the last couple of times. So what's on your mind, Michael?
Oh, no, for those who don't know, that the only reason I do what I do is because it's inspired by Catholic Answers. I mean, I wouldn't be who I am if I didn't have Catholic Answers. So support
God.
Where you can is what I say.
All right.
I think the radio show should come to Perth. I think that we ought to bring the radio show there.
And I think we're going to.
Oh, now he's just giving things away, Si.
Oh, I'm just saying, I want to. That's all I'm...
Anyway, Tim, at the end of the conference, we said, look, we had such a blast. We couldn't get through all the questions. And
yes.
I said, I promised some of the folks, said, look, I'm going to give a call. And I know, well, we'll record it. Well, it's available anyway. I hope the folks are listening. I'm going to ask some questions along the way, if I may.
Great. Fire away.
So one of the questions is basically this, you mentioned that one of your favorite paintings was Fra Angelico's Annunciation and
yes.
how the universe was waiting for Mary to say yes.
Yes.
Now, how do we reconcile the free will of Mary to say yes, the free will of Judas to say no to
yes.
betraying Jesus versus God's ultimate plan of salvation? I mean, it's a defense against Calvin, I suppose, and that whole
yes.
donkey thing, you know, whoever rides the donkey goes wherever they want.
Yes. Actually, that's the famous line from Luther's Bondage of the Will, where he uses that wonderful image of human beings. We are like beasts. And if God gets on our back and rides us, he'll ride us to heaven. If the devil gets on our back and rides us, he'll ride us to hell. But the beast has no choice as to who rides him. Well, of course, as you know, Michael, the Catholic Church condemns that notion, as does Sacred Scripture. I think as clearly as just about anything you find in Sacred Scripture, the idea of free will is everywhere from the very beginning in Genesis, where God sets the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and says, you can eat everything else, but not that one. Free will to Deuteronomy chapter 30, this day I've set before you life and death, right? And you must choose life, all the way to the New Testament, famously Revelation 3:20, as you know, Michael. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens, I will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. Or in Matthew 23:37, Jesus, I think, puts the definitive sort of period to discussion of free will when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how oft I would have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you refused. You know, if there's no such thing as freedom, Jesus is a liar here.
Ah, yes, that's a good
because,
point.
Because,
right.
And as you may know, Michael, Martin Luther, commenting on that very text, basically says, Jesus got it wrong in his human nature. Right, he was just a little bit off there.
Really?
Because there's no real freedom. Well, that's what you end up having to do if you're going to deny free will here, because he's talking about himself as God. How oft I would have gathered you, referring to how oft you killed the prophets, right? I was there.
Yeah.
I was inspiring those prophets to call you to repentance and you rejected them. I mean, the Bible is as plain as day. God wills the salvation of all, Michael, and we have to start here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, right? God wills everyone, all, to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. I mean, and there's lots more verses we could look at. So that's crucial there. God wills the salvation of all, and yet, we also know that definitively from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 25:46, these shall depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So how can God will everyone to be saved and yet some are not? It's because God has given us the gift of free will, which means, Michael, if we have the gift of free will, God does not overpower us, which he could. God could overpower our wills. He could reveal himself fully to us, and we would choose the ultimate good that is revealed to us, but God chooses not to do that. He chooses to give us freedom and not to overpower that freedom so that there could be truly love. Without that freedom, there isn't love, at least not as we understand love to be. And God didn't will robots. And I don't know about you, Si, I don't want to be a robot. I would rather experience love and that freedom. So ultimately, that translates, Michael, into the discussion of Mary and Judas, because both Mary and Judas were not coerced by God, not overwhelmed by God. As John Calvin taught, of course, Judas was impelled by God, as was Adam to sin, as was the devil. You know, Calvin says they were impelled. No, Judas and Mary were both entirely free. Mary chose, "Let it be done unto me according to thy will." Judas chose to fall into despair. Their freedom, but all is worked together for good in God's providential plan. God's almighty. He can do that.
More after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humani Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable: Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae. We asked five distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humani Vitae from five perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and co-workers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Andrews. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum, getting ready for Thanksgiving here in America. I don't know what they're getting ready for down in Perth. They're getting ready for summer, I guess, in Perth, Australia. We have on the line with us Michael from Perth, Australia, who did us an enormous favor and took Tim Staples away for more than a week. That was very peaceful around here without Tim. Michael, so you asked about Mary and Judas. Were there more questions you wanted to follow up with?
Yes, just as a follow-up, that was great, Tim. Just as a follow-up, I guess we are now entering into the realm of theoretical, but if they had free will, how would you answer someone who says, well, if they had free will, and what if Mary had said no, and what if Judas had not betrayed? I mean, that would obviously have put a kink in the divine plan, if you want to put it that way. So how would that play out in a situation like this if it was totally free?
That's right. It's a great question, Michael. And of course, we simply don't know because that is not revealed to us. Now, in order for Judas and Mary to have made another choice, we would have to have a different revelation than the one we have received because, of course, Mary was revealed as the woman of Genesis 3:15, and lots of other things about her. In fact, Sai and I were talking about Isaiah 66:7-8, the woman who would give birth without labor pains. And
that'll be on the Christmas show, by the way. I'll just remind you. That's EWTN, right. Catholic Answers Christmas show.
That's right, prophesied in Isaiah 6. And, of course, so many other prophecies concerning the Virgin in Isaiah 7. 14 or yes, 7:14, and of course, born in Bethlehem, and Micah 5:1-2, and so many other texts of Scripture. So the revelation we have received would have to have been different than what it was. And similarly with Judas, God knew, of course, from all eternity that Mary would say yes and Judas would say no, and that is all in his providential plan that was working together for the good, as we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But the key is, because the revelation includes, of course, God's knowledge of the quote-unquote future, because, of course, all things are now to God, he sees, that is, in his infinite cognition, he sees everything past, present, and future in his eternal now. He knows exactly all the choices that Judas and Mary were going to make. Hence, he can work all things together for the good with that knowledge. So all we could do, Michael, is speculate when it comes to, you know, what would have happened if. And there's lots of different things we could say. God have chosen someone else other than Mary? Certainly a possibility, but then again, we would have to have a different revelation than the one that we have. And with Judas, if Judas turns to God, absolutely, God could have used that and used any number of other decisions made by other freely acting individuals to bring about his will. But again, we don't want to get too far into the speculation here. But you know what? I got to admit, it is kind of fun.
Yeah, I know, for you especially.
Yeah.
Okay, Michael, that sound good?
Thank you very much, guys. You guys have a blessed Thanksgiving, yeah?
Oh, thank you very, very much, and enjoy the summer weather.
It's getting hot.
Well, you have a beach. That's
yes, you do. A big one.
You had a great big beach. All right. Thank you again, Michael. Very much appreciate that call. And boy, Tim, man, you spoke very highly of all that went on in Australia.
Oh, it was phenomenal.
All right. Let us move to Anonymous in an anonymous place. Anonymous, your question for Tim.
Hey, hello, Tim.
Hi, Anonymous.
Hey, can you hear me?
We barely hear you. Is there any way you can get closer to that phone?
Yeah. A question on the days.
Hang on, Anonymous. I'll tell you what. I'm gonna put you on hold. I'm not gonna get rid of you. I'm not trying to drive you away. But we'll see if we can get that cleaned up a little bit. The line, because we really can't hear what you have to say, and we want to get your question right. So we'll come back to you. Hang on, Eddie in Jackson. Listening on EWTN radio. That's Jackson, New Jersey. Eddie, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Good evening.
Good evening. You have a question for Tim.
Yes, I do. John chapter 3, verse 3.
No, yes. 3 through 5.
Yeah. The one where it says Jesus says you must be born again.
Correct. Yes. That's John 3:5. Yes.
Exactly. Yeah. So what does the Catholic Church believe about that scripture?
Sure, Eddie, great question. And what we believe is that John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 is referring to baptism. Notice he says, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say born of water and then born again of the Spirit. He actually says, born. The Greek word there actually means born from above. But unless a man be born from above, the Greek word is anothen, of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Water and spirit, of course, referring to baptism. And we can know this in several ways, Eddie. First, if you look at the context of John's gospel, the first four chapters, it becomes clear what Jesus is talking about. Because if you back up to John chapter 1, verse 31 and 32, you'll see that Jesus was baptized in John 1. And you'll notice, especially if you go to the parallel text in Matthew 3:16, Jesus is baptized. The heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So notice you have the water and the Spirit that is revealed when he's baptized. And then you move forward to John chapter 2. And of course, Jesus performs his first miracle, which is at the wedding feast of Cana, where he transforms some very important large jugs or containers. They were enormous, of water, but not just any water, but the water of the purification rites of the Jews, which we know from, for example, Mark chapter 7, verse 4, the purification waters are baptismoi, that is, the baptismal waters of the Old Covenant, whereby they would purify things as well as people. Baptisms, they would baptize plates and hands and bodies and everything. So he transforms the purification or the baptismal waters of the Old Testament from water into wine, which is a symbol of new covenant life. For example, in Joel chapter 2, the prophecies concerning the coming of the new covenant. So notice, Jesus is baptized. He transforms the baptismal waters. Then we move to John 3 and we have the born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Then immediately after that discourse, you go to verse 22, and the only place in the entire Bible where we see Jesus baptizes is right after he teaches the born again discourse. The scripture says, and there Jesus baptized. Now, you move forward to John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and you discover something about Jesus baptizing. He only baptized the apostles. And we know that because in verses 1 and 2, it talks about baptism again. But this time it says, and Jesus baptized, but only his apostles.
Mm-hmm.
So the apostles then were sent out to baptize. Jesus only baptized the apostles, then sends them out to baptize. So notice, we have Jesus baptized. He transforms the baptismal waters. Then he teaches the born-again discourse. Then he baptizes, and then he sends the apostles to baptize. This is what we call context
mm-hmm.
that makes it obvious here that Jesus is not talking about amniotic fluid.
Yes, right, right.
In fact, I used to teach that when I was a Protestant. The water talks about a natural birth, which, by the way, is never anywhere in the Bible does born of water refer to
natural birth.
Natural birth. It's simply, that's not the language that's used. In fact, the language that's used in John's gospel is blood, to be born of blood. In John's gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 12, being born of blood is natural birth.
Yeah.
And then, of course, born of the Spirit is the supernatural birth. So born of water, just there's no amniotic fluid, nope. That's simply not a New Testament context. And then others will say that the water is the word, represents the word of God. So you must be born of the word of God and Spirit. But that, again, flies in the face of the context of what water is being used all around John chapter 3. So I think we Catholics got it right on that one. And by the way, so do a lot of Protestants who believe in baptism as well, will refer to this text as baptism. But once again, I think context really is important here.
Eddie, I hope that's helpful to you. Thank you so much for that call. Through midnight tonight, all Catholic Answers CDs and Catholic Answers Classics, those are books, the classic Catholic Answers books, are half price. Just visit the CD and Catholic Answers Classics categories when you go to shop.catholic.com and get your savings. And you can also save on hundreds of other items using the CALIVE18 code at checkout. Go to shop.catholic.com, get half price till midnight off all CDs and classics, and 20% off everything else using the promo code CALIVE18.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Listeners to Catholic radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk, and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, as we continue with Open Forum. Let's go to Anonymous in an anonymous place. You are on with Tim Staples. Are you there with us? Hello, Anonymous.
Hello.
Hello. Yes, it's you. Your question for Tim?
Yes. I had a question, just a clarification on a Vatican I teaching.
Okay.
Basically, what it says here is Vatican I taught that God gives a special grace to those who have embraced the true faith, okay, so they may preserve in it, not deserting if he be deserted. And as a result of the special grace, those who have received the faith under the teaching authority of the church can never have a just reason to change the same faith. What kind of embrace are they talking about here? Are they talking about someone that's gone through all the Christian initiation of baptism, confession, First Holy Communion, and they're convinced and they know, yes, this is what I believe to be the true faith? Or is it somebody that is embraced as they go, like a child embraced it, but he's going to put – I'm just kind of confused on that.
Yeah,
on what
yeah.
kind of embrace they're talking about there.
Yeah, I think the context is clear. It goes along the lines of John 1:12, but all who received him – we talked about that with an earlier caller – to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives power to become children of God, right? So everyone who receives the faith. Now, you could say of the child that he has been given the gift of faith, even though he hasn't personally received that faith. And so that would apply to the child as well. However, in order for that child to fully embrace the faith, he would need to receive the sacraments of initiation, right? Baptism, yes, we are incorporated into Christ. It's entirely a gift of God, so that would apply, at least in part. But in fullness, what that text from Vatican I is talking about is those who receive the sacraments of initiation knowingly and willingly. And remember, that's important too, because as you may know, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, talks about those who are in the Church in body alone. They've received all the sacraments of initiation. However, they're in the Church in body alone, not in spirit. And in fact, Lumen Gentium 14 says, for those people will be a harsher judgment. In other words, you can go to a lower place in hell, according to Lumen Gentium 14, if you have all of this, but you don't fully embrace it, you'll receive a harsher judgment. So for those who receive the faith, receive the sacraments of initiation, and believe it, God gives enormous graces. Now, of course, at any time, we can reject those graces. We are free to resist the grace of God at any time up until the moment of our death. That's why we pray lots of rosaries, pray for us sinners both now and at the hour of death. We beg God for the grace of final perseverance because we can finally turn away from God's grace. However, the graces, the closer you get to Jesus, the more graces you receive, the less likely it is that you're going to fall away. Does that get at your question?
Yeah, I guess I was just curious. I know somebody that was baptized in the Catholic Church and then yes. Went through confession and First Holy Communion, but they never received confirmation, and they're not right. Catholic anymore. So I was wondering if, since they didn't receive all the sacraments, they didn't have a really good understanding, and maybe this wouldn't apply to them.
Well, sir, it's a good question. Now, we don't judge particular folks as to the reasons why they left. Certainly not receiving confirmation, that there is something lacking there. There's a reason why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 to the apostles, tarry in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere until you receive the power from on high. Confirmation is crucial because it actually increases the graces you received at baptism and perfects them and empowers you to be able to live it. So that's certainly something lacking in the life of that person who didn't receive it. But ultimately, we have to say, you know, people are free moral agents. They can choose to walk away, or in that particular case, that person may have never really understood the faith. I find that to be the case way too often, that Catholics that have left the faith really never knew the faith to start with. And I know that because when I talk with them, I was Catholic, you know, I went through all Catholic education, Catholic college, all the sacraments, and then they tell me what they believe the Catholic Church teaches, and they are way out in left field. And we're often able to help people to come back to the faith who really never knew it to start with. So I guess the key is here is we simply cannot judge any individual in a particular situation as to why they left the faith. We can theorize, but the human person is ultimately a mystery, is a free moral agent, can choose to reject, may well have never known in the first place. As I said, what's imperative is that we evangelize everyone and bring them all to the fullness of the faith that we alone possess as Catholics. That's the most important thing.
Anonymous, thank you for that call. Let us continue on here. Quite a few calls to try to get to before the end. Philip in Philadelphia listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. You are next. Your question for Tim.
Gentlemen, I love your show. Thank you for all you do. But my question, I literally have to play devil's advocate here.
Okay.
We know that Jesus is fully God and fully man,
yes.
And we understand as a man he felt the horrendous pain of crucifixion, for example.
Yes.
But I always wondered, how could he be fully man if he was without sin, without original sin and without that tendency towards sin?
Yes.
Because I think I speak for a lot of people when I say I feel like the biggest struggle of being human and being a faithful Catholic isn't necessarily the physical pains of life, but it's that constant falling into temptation and sin. How do I reconcile that about our Lord?
Right. Well, very good question, Philip. And the key is sin is not... I have to disagree with the great William Shakespeare here. To err is not human. Now, of course, Shakespeare is talking about fallen man. But to err is not human. Actually, it's inhuman. Right? Humanity is not, every single human being on this planet was never made for sin. We are made for God. We are made for love. We are made for knowledge of what is true and holy and just and good and pure and lovely, as Paul describes in Philippians 4:8, but we're not made for sin. In fact, Jesus is fully man in as much as he reveals what man is. See, Adam's fall degraded man. Now we have a distorted vision. This is of what man is. This is why Pope St. John Paul II was famous for saying Jesus came not only to reveal God to man, but to reveal man to man. See, Jesus reveals mankind as he was created to be. He is the perfect man as well as God. Okay, and so I think the question begins on the wrong foot in that sense, to say that, well, he's not fully man if he didn't sin. No, when you sin, you are less than man. You degrade yourself a bit. Not that you're reduced to the level of the beast, as Pope Francis made clear in his revision of the Catechism, paragraph 2267 on the death penalty. We do not believe sin reduces man to the level of beast. However, we do believe that sin reduces man to something less than what he is, right? You are not living up to your humanity when you sin. That's why we talk about sinful acts being what? Inhuman. That means contrary to the nature of what it means to be human. Now, as far as Jesus being tempted, some will say, well, if Jesus didn't have that concupiscence that we have or that tendency to sin, how can Scripture say he was tempted on all points even as we are in Hebrews 4:15 and yet was without sin? Well, Brian, is this Brian?
Philip, this is
Philip.
Oh,
we got Philip. Okay. Well, Philip, in one sense, Jesus experienced a greater temptation than we ever could, at least when it comes to the temptation of the devil. Why? And the world. Because you and I fall long before the devil you know, unloads both barrels on us. You and I have never felt the full weight of the temptation of the devil or of the world because we can't take it. Jesus did. He took the full weight. It's like if two armies are battling each other. The army that wins experiences the full power of the army that it conquers. But the one who is conquered doesn't ever really feel the full weight of the power of the conqueror. See, so in that sense, Jesus experienced what we never could. So, however, it is true, he did not experience the concupiscence or the imperfections that come as a result of the fall. And that's true. But that's because he is the perfect God-man. And if he had experienced the concupiscence of the fall, then we would have an entirely different revelation, because he would not be God and he would not be the Savior. Because if he had sinned, then somebody would need to save him. Okay. But because he is revealed to be the Savior, he is God and man, he had to be that perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Otherwise, like I said, he would need a Savior. But what's beautiful about this is not only do we have Jesus to look to for hope and the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was also free from all sin, but we also have the saints, don't we?
Right.
To look to.
Every one of them is a sinner.
In fact,
yeah,
experienced the fallen nature and have overcome it. And so this is why it's very important that we note in the communion of saints, we have hope in the saints. This is why we can look to St. Paul, as Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 15, 14 through 16, he says, "You have 10,000 instructors in Lord Jesus Christ. You have not many fathers. I've become your father, for I've begotten you through the gospel. I urge you, therefore, brethren, be imitators of me." Notice he's saying, look to me. Wow, I wish I could say that, Cy, but I'm not there yet. Look to me. What? As a bastion of hope, to see in a real human person, apart from the Godhead, apart from the Immaculate Conception, as someone who is living that Catholic faith right in front of us. So we do have the lives of the saints to look to in that respect as well.
Philip, thanks. We will leave it there. I want to real quick try to get Brian, who's also in Philadelphia. Brian, real quick, your question, please, for Tim.
Hi, my question is just, how can Mary and Judas be said to have full free will if God knew how they would respond? Because otherwise that would imply that God knew how Adam would respond. And then his admonition to Adam about eating of the fruit of the poisonous tree doesn't make sense.
Oh, all right, sure. Let Tim address that. Thanks for making that quick.
It's a great question. Brian, I think the problem is you're conflating knowledge with causation. Okay, because God is God, he can't not know any real thing or possibility. It's impossible. He would have to be imperfect, and then, of course, he couldn't be God. We'd have to look for another, right? Because God, by definition, is omniscient. So it's impossible for God not to know. You can't have an external force causing God to go from potency to actuality or from ignorance to knowledge, because then he would no longer be God. But here's the key. Knowledge doesn't mean causation. Look, if I held this crucifix up right here that I'm holding in my hand and I'm about to drop it, can know, and I'm not going to do this.
Okay.
Absolutely. This is probably blessed. But if I were to drop this, I can know beforehand that it's going to fall.
Yeah.
But am I really the cause? We could say, well, Tim, you let go of it. Yeah, but it's gravity. I'm not the cause. I can't cause object to move. There's something beyond me that causes it. Because I know that this is going to fall because of gravity doesn't mean I somehow caused gravity to do it.
Yes.
Right? So causation is different from foreknowledge. You know, the old image is that, you know, I could be up on top of a mountain and looking down and seeing two cars heading at each other, and I know they're about to crash. But my knowledge of what's about to happen doesn't cause it to happen. So God's knowledge of how Mary or Judas will respond is not the cause. He still gives them freedom, offers them the choice, and it is their choice indeed.
Brian, we will leave it there. Tim Staples is our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, and you should take a few days off. That's a crazy travel schedule you just had.
Yes.
Well, thanks for coming in and doing this with us this hour. I mentioned it a couple times, but you got that Catholic Answers Christmas show coming up, and you can see Tim's answer to the question about what's special about the birth of Jesus. Then we'll join you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live when we do this all again.